I know there's not a lot good on television these days, but every now and then you come across a TV show that's kind of, yeah, that's not too bad. I found one that I particularly like. It's called The Irrational. I don't know if any of you have seen that one or not. It's about a college professor who his specialty is irrational thinking and where that comes from. And it seems like every episode that a matter that he's dealing with in a classroom, of course, helps him solve a case with the FBI. You know how Hollywood works. But I found something that I think if he hasn't already dealt with it, he probably will at some point. It's called the illusory truth effect or confirmation bias. And I've heard that phrase used. This is where if you hear something false enough times, you begin to think it's true. If you hear something over and over and over, eventually it's like, yeah, I guess that does sound right, even if it's not. The more that we hear something, even if it's has no basis in reality, the more likely we are to accept it as fact. And that's true in the spiritual realm. And this evening, I'd like to look at one of these ideas, one of these phrases we've heard countless times that is true in one regard, but it's not in another. And that is the phrase, forgive and forget. A very popular mantra these days. I've got one book in my library that's entitled Forgive and Forget. Despite its title, it's actually pretty good. And it really doesn't perpetuate the idea the way this is most often expressed. Now, we have looked at this concept already. A couple of weeks ago, we saw that in God's forgiving of us, He does indeed forgive and forget. That's a promise of God. We're going to look at a few of those scriptures again tonight. The problem comes in is when we translate that into our forgiving of each other. And the phrase that we so often hear is, well, you've just got to forgive and forget. Is that really true? I agree with John MacArthur that the expression forgive and forget has attained the status of a cliche. But it's more than a cliche. It's become critical to many Christians' understanding of how forgiveness works. And it can even lead us down a frightening path. The logic goes something like this. Number one, God forgives and forgets. That is biblical. That is true. We saw that a couple weeks ago. Psalm 103, verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our transgressions from us. Jeremiah 31, 34, the Lord says, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sins no more. Micah 7:19 says, you hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. They're gone. He forgives and forgets. And that is a scriptural truth. Number two, we are called to forgive each other as God forgives us. Paul writes in Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Right? Colossians 3:13 says, bear with each other, forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another, forgive as the Lord forgave you. These are statements of Scripture. They are absolutely true. We are told to be like God. We are told to forgive as God forgives. And this is where we get into trouble. Because the next logical step is, in order to forgive as God forgives, we must forgive and forget. Because God forgives and forgets. And then we take it one step further. We add to this the warnings of Scripture, such as Matthew 6:14, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. We looked at a few others this morning that said basically the same thing. And we might conclude that if I don't forgive and forget, I haven't really forgiven others. And if I haven't forgiven others, I haven't been forgiven by God. I'm lost and I'm going to hell. See the logic that goes through that? It takes statements that are true, but it ends up at a place that isn't. And we've got to be careful that we don't add up two and two and get eight, spiritually speaking. I'd like to take a closer look at what the Bible really teaches about our forgiving each other. Now, as popular as that phrase forgive and forget may be, I contend that it is a practical myth. Can our minds actually allow us to forget? The way that God created us, we have this internal filing system that's called a memory. We are made to remember. Now, do we occasionally forget things? Sure we do. Guys, how many times have we forgotten somebody's birthday or some anniversary or Valentine's Day, right? Yeah, we forget things, okay? We forget where we put our keys or our wallet or whatever. We are prone to forget. But what do we forget? We forget the things we want to remember. We don't forget things we want to forget. In fact, just play a little game here. I'm sure you've all done this before. Everybody close your eyes. I want you to think of anything at all except a pink elephant. How many of you thought of a pink elephant? We all do, because when you hear the words, you think of a pink elephant, and then you say, I'm not supposed to think of that, but it's too late because you've already thought of it. When we try to forget something, every time we try to forget it, we actually remind ourselves of it, and it's embedded deeper into our memory. We literally cannot forget what we want to forget. We forget what we want to remember. And you say, but God forgives and forgets. Yes, he does. Guess what? He's God. We're not. We're not created that way. I like the way one writer puts it. Unfortunately, we don't have the gift of dismissing from our minds things that bring guilt to our conscience. We've not been given that power, but God, by a sovereign act of his will, can and does dismiss from his mind the memory of every sin that has been covered in the blood of Christ. See, we talk about God, he forgives and forgets. Does God really forget? I mean, that would imply some kind of weakness. It's not that he forgets, he removes. He erases it, he wipes it clean. And he never brings it back up again, which is why we use the term forget. But it's not that God has a faulty memory. He chooses not to remember. And that is a lot different than forgetting in the human realm. So when we talk about God's forgiveness of us, yes, he forgives and forgets. That is true. But actually, the scripture in nowhere tells us to forgive and forget. We are told to forgive. But you cannot find any scripture where we are told you must forget about the things that have happened to you. While we're on the subject, I want to look at a few things that forgiving is not. All right? Forgiving is not ignoring. We are not called to ignore wrongs done against us. We're not called to pretend that it never happened. Forgiveness acknowledges the wrong. It deals with the injury, and it moves beyond the pain to embrace the one who caused it. So forgiving does not mean we ignore what someone has done against us. That's not what forgiveness is about. Secondly, and this is big, forgiving is not excusing. We don't have to come up with excuses as to why somebody did something in order to make it all right. That's not forgiving. Again, we acknowledge the fact somebody, intentionally or unintentionally, wronged us. They've hurt us. They've offended us. And you don't have to come up with excuses. You don't have to rationalize why it happened. Oh, well, you know, maybe they were tired, or maybe they've had a bad day, or maybe, you know, this or that. We don't have to come up with excuses. That's not what forgiveness asks us to do. We're never called to say that's okay when others offend us. Forgiveness never makes a wrong action acceptable, but it does accept the person in spite of the wrong they've done. Forgiveness is always dealing with the truth. It's not reframing it into something else. Here's another one that is very important, and sometimes I think we don't catch. Forgiving does not require that I offer unconditional trust. Forgiveness does not mean you open yourself for reabuse. And this is where I think the church has been wrong in a number of occasions. Situations where there is maybe domestic violence, and the church has told the victim, well, you just need to go back in that situation. You need to trust God. You need to forgive and basically let them do it all over again. That's not forgiveness. That is not what we are called to do. You can forgive someone and still remember the wrong that was done and even set up safeguards so that it doesn't happen again. You can set boundaries. That's not being unforgiving, that's being wise. So forgiveness does not require that I give unconditional trust. You say, well, don't I have to build trust? Yeah, you build it, and you build it a little bit at a time. And then finally, forgiving is not forgetting. Now, forgetting may be the result of forgiveness, but it is never the means of forgiveness. When we truly forgive someone, we're not going to constantly bring it up. I mentioned this morning about the married couple who were seeing a marriage counselor, and the husband said, every time we get in an argument, she gets historical. And the counselor said, don't you mean hysterical? And he said, oh no, historical. She brings up everything I've ever done. When we forgive, we don't keep bringing it up. And when we don't keep bringing it up in our minds, we may get to the point where we just don't think about it anymore. But that's not something we intentionally do. That's a byproduct of not bringing it up. Because again, every time we try to forget something intentionally, we're reminding ourselves of it all over again. So it may be the result of forgiveness, but it is not the means, nor should it be the measure of forgiveness. We should not ever say to ourselves, well, I still remember it, therefore I must not have forgiven the person. That's not true. As we're going to see, we can forgive and remember, and it's still forgiven. I'm happy to report that book that I mentioned earlier in my library, Forgive and Forget. The author contends that the really important thing is that we have the power to forgive what we still remember. Forgiving and forgetting are not the same. I'm very glad that he clarified that, because I'm sure a lot of people picked up that book and said, yeah, see, this is what I've got to do. So let's not beat ourselves up or beat each other up by demanding that true forgiveness of others requires that we ignore the offense, that we excuse the offense, that we forget the offense, that we just open the door and let them walk all over us again. That's not what the Bible teaches about forgiving. So how are we to forgive one another? I believe the Bible provides the proper model for forgiveness, that it's both positive and it's practical. I want to begin with a working definition of forgiveness. To forgive another means to cancel a debt in order to provide two things. First, an opportunity for repentance, and secondly, the restoration of a broken relationship. This morning we talked about how forgiveness really is a financial term. And there was a guy that owed a king $10 million. And he begged the king for more time because he was going to pay it back. Yeah, right. And the king said, no, I'm going to cancel the debt. Your debt has been forgiven. You are free. And that's really what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is releasing someone from a debt they owe to us because of a wrong they've done against us. And we do that, one, to give them an opportunity to repent. Notice, we don't have to wait for them to ask for forgiveness to offer it. We can forgive someone that has never admitted they've done wrong. We can forgive someone who's nowhere to be seen. We can forgive someone who's already died. It doesn't require their asking for forgiveness. We can forgive them. You say, but wait a minute. Don't we have to ask God to forgive our sins before he forgives us? Yes, let's make very clear. God forgives sins. We can't. It's one of the few things the Pharisees actually got right. No one can forgive sins but God alone. You're right. Problem was, this was God and he can forgive sins. We can't forgive sins. If we could, we could save people. The only thing we can forgive is when someone wrongs us, and that's a whole different category. We can release somebody from a debt even if they don't ask for it. But in forgiveness, we are allowing the possibility for them to repent. And we're allowing for the possibility of a relationship to be restored. Forgiveness is a first step in that direction. But I want you to notice that ignoring and excusing and forgetting aren't found anywhere in that definition. We are canceling a debt. We're releasing the hurt, the pain, in the sense that they owe me. You ever notice that when someone wrongs us, we kind of have that idea that, okay, you owe me now. But in forgiveness, we're saying, no, you don't owe me anymore. What you did was wrong. What you did was hurtful. But I'm not holding it against you. If we cannot free people from their wrongs and see them as really the needy people that they are, really what we're doing is we're enslaving ourselves to our own painful past. You know, people that hold on to resentments and bitterness I'll never forget what you've done to me. You're imprisoning yourself. And that bitterness and that resentment that often turns into hatred, very rarely, if ever, does it do anything to the person you direct it at, but it tears you up. It'll eat you up from the inside out. Now, the next step is an act of the will. I mentioned this morning. We must choose by an act of our will to forgive. Why is that important? Because you'll never feel like it. I dare say we never feel like forgiving someone who's wronged us. And if we only go on how we feel, we'll never get there. There are times when we say, I don't feel like it, but I know it's the right thing to do, and I'm going to do it anyway. And as I said this morning, that's not being hypocritical. That's being mature. We all have times where we got to do the right thing when we don't feel like it. That's being a grown-up. And spiritually speaking, that's a real good way to see that we're growing in the Lord. When we do, when we really don't want to, we don't feel like it, but we know it's the right thing to do, and I do it anyway. And the funny thing is, oftentimes the feelings follow. We may not feel good about it at the time, but after we've done the right thing, we often feel good afterwards, don't we? And God allows that feeling to follow. Now, when it comes to forgiving somebody, you may not feel all that great right away. It may take time. But it's not about the feelings. It's about the choices that we make. When we choose to forgive, we take that memory to God with all of our hurt feelings. We acknowledge to Him all that we've been thinking, all that we've been feeling, as ugly as that might be. We thank Him that by His grace, that offense can be forgiven. And then we ask God to give us His power to respond to that person in a loving way. God, give me an opportunity to do something good, even though that person has done me wrong. So why would I want to do that? Because you're a child of God, and that's how God has treated you. And that's what it means to forgive. Now, it doesn't mean that we just tolerate sin. It doesn't mean we put welcome on our forehead and let people walk all over us. Setting boundaries is perfectly legitimate. But we don't harbor those hurtful, hateful feelings towards that other person. And when we do that, something wonderful happens inside. The painful memories may linger, but when we refuse to dwell on them, they begin to fade. When we've sincerely forgiven others, we find that we appreciate our own forgiveness. We don't have to mull over all of life's injustices. And trust me, we all have them. Life is not fair. Life is not just. We've all been treated wrongly, just like we've all treated others wrongly. If we stop dwelling on them and obsessing over them, they do tend to fade. Doesn't mean they'll never pop back up in our memory. Something might trigger it down the road. And the important thing when that happens is to realize that, oh, that means I haven't forgiven somebody. No, that's not what it means. Just because you remember doesn't mean you haven't forgiven. Because we're not called to forgive and forget. Only God can do that. We're called to forgive and move on, not dwell in the past and hold on to the hurts that people have done against us. When we forgive, we forfeit the right to bring up those offenses again, either to defend ourselves or to damage the offender in the future. You give it up. I'm not going to use that anymore. Doesn't mean you forget it. It means I choose not to use it in that way. Now, at the beginning of this section, I mentioned that the Bible provides a good model, a proper model of true forgiveness. And the very best example that I see in Scripture is Joseph in the Old Testament. You know his story. As a teenager, he was sold by his brothers as a slave, taken off to a far foreign country, and he was sold into the slavery of a home of an important official. And he was faithful and promoted, but the official's wife took notice of him, tried to seduce him. Again, he was faithful. He resisted the temptation. And for that, she lied about him, had him thrown into prison. How's that for fair? He's in prison. He's a model prisoner to the point that the warden puts him in charge of all the other prisoners. And there's a couple of guys that are from the Pharaoh's palace that are tossed in the prison. He gets to know them. They have dreams. He interprets their dreams. Tells them, one of them, you're going to get restored. And please, when you get back to the Pharaoh, would you tell him about me? Would you tell him that I'm in here and I really don't deserve to be? Well, the guy was restored, just like Joseph said, but he forgot. For 2 years, Joseph stayed in that prison. Finally, Pharaoh had a dream and he couldn't figure out the meaning of it. And the guy's like, oh yeah, I remember a guy in the joint. He could interpret dreams. Finally, Joseph is exonerated. And I'd like to look this evening just a little bit at how Joseph responded. If you would turn your Bible to Genesis 41, Genesis chapter 41. By the way, according to verse 46 in this chapter, Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Everything that I just told you about him happened before he was 30. Young man, faithful to God, faithful to the people around him. And eventually, his faithfulness won out. But down in verse 50, before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Aseneth, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh. And Manasseh is a close derivative of the Hebrew word meaning forget. And he said, it is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. The second son he named Ephraim and said, it is because God made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. And again, Ephraim is close to the word for fruitful in Hebrew. Named his son. Why would you name your firstborn son forget? It seems very odd to us. But what's amazing to me, what is it that he forgot? It says, God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. Sounds to me like he still remembered. He remembered the trouble. He remembered his father's household. But he wasn't dwelling on it. He wasn't allowing all of the things that had happened to him up to this point in his life to define him. And when we are unforgiving of others, we're allowing all of the hurts, all the injustices, all the wrong things that happen to our lives to define us. Oh, that's the person that such and such happened to. Instead of being known for what God is doing in our lives, it can become a crutch that we blame everything on. Oh, well, you know, If you only understood how I grew up, if you only understood what happened to me, if you only understood how I've been treated, you'd understand. That's just a lame excuse. When we're able to let that go and truly forgive others, our past doesn't define us anymore. And we're not living in the prison of our past. God is able to do new things in our lives. I think that's the great lesson that we learn here. Joseph did not allow his past to define his present and dictate his future. And when we choose to forgive those who wrong us, we make that same choice. We don't have to be defined by our past. We don't have to be limited by what has happened to us when we choose to let it go. Now, there's two practical points about Joseph's words that tell us how it can be accomplished. First is his dependence on God. Notice he says, God has made me forget. When Ephraim was born, God has made me fruitful. His words include a very extremely important point. When wrongs have been done against us, let God do the erasing. He's dependent upon God, and he gives God the praise. The second point has to do with the naming of his second son, Ephraim. While the name Manasseh means to forget, Ephraim means fruitful. And Joseph chose not to focus his attention on the negative things that had happened to him, but on the positive. Now, were there negative things he could have focused on? Oh, yeah. He could have named his son prison. You know, he could have named his son, wrongful conviction. He said, nobody would ever do that. No, not technically, but we live that way. You know, we're so quick to remind others of all the horrible things that have happened in our lives to where it not only defines us, but it confines us. We can break free from that when we choose to forgive. Every circumstance has positive and negative sides. Was Joseph a glass half empty, or was he a glass half full kind of guy? It seems to me he was the latter. He chose to focus on the positive. And then finally, while you're there in Genesis, turn to the last chapter, chapter 50. And this really shows the extent of Joseph's willingness to forgive. In verse 15, remember, his kids were born before the famine came. Now the famine has come, and people are desperate for food. And here come his brothers. His brothers are coming to him. They need food or they're going to starve to death. And they don't recognize him at first, but he sure remembers them. In verse 15, this is after he had cared for them and revealed himself to them. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" They were afraid. They had good reason to be afraid, right? You know, if Joseph was Rambo, it'd be a whole different story, wouldn't it? So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you're to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers for the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." Did Jacob really say that? Probably not. But this was their way of trying to get Joseph, you know, to go easy on him, to forgive. And notice the reaction. When their message came to him, Joseph wept. Why did Joseph weep? We're not told, but I want to read between the lines here a little bit. Joseph had already forgiven them. And it broke his heart that they didn't realize that. They were still living in fear that he was going to exact vengeance on what they really did wrong to him. I think it broke his heart that they didn't realize he had already forgiven them. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God?" We know verse 20 so well. We need to remember verse 19. Am I in the place of God? Am I in the place where I can judge you and I can exact vengeance on you? Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, not any of us. And then he said in verse 20, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Despite all that they had done, all that their actions had caused, Joseph didn't hold it against them. Joseph did not seek to get even. He was not out to punish them for what they had done. Now I want you to notice, Joseph acknowledged their offense against him. Verse 20, he said, "You intended to harm me." He didn't excuse it. He didn't ignore it. He didn't try to call it something else. "You intended to harm me." And then Joseph acknowledged that it was God's place to judge. When we try to settle the score for someone who has harmed us, we're in fact taking the place of God. He's the only one qualified to judge. There was no bumper sticker on Joseph's chariot that said, "I don't get mad, I get even." That wasn't even in his mind. And then finally, Joseph released them from their debt to him. He didn't demand repayment. He didn't demand reparation for what they had done to him. In fact, his actions toward them were positive. He provided for them. He gave them a land to live in. He made sure that they and their families were taken care of. Joseph acted out of mercy and grace, and that's what it means to forgive as God forgives us. I want to conclude with something that Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21. "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head." Don't ask me what that means. I don't have a clue. I've heard so many explanations of that line, and none of them make sense to me. What it's saying is, do the right thing, even when you've been done wrong. And verse 21, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." The word forgive is not found anywhere in that paragraph, but that's a definition of what forgiveness looks like. If we want to know how to forgive one another, that's the answer. Forgive and forget? Yeah, God does that, but we're not God. Forgive and forget is not something we must do, it's something we can't do. Instead, we forgive and remember, but through forgiveness, we're able to remember without malice, without hatred, without bitterness and resentment. And that's what Joseph did with his brothers, and that's what we're called to do with each other. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, you've given us a model in your word of how we are to forgive one another. You have given us your spirit in our heart so that we're able to pull it off. I pray that our lives will be marked by mercy and grace, that we will not be a prisoner of our past and let it define us and confine us, but that we will live in your grace and mercy, and that we can rise above whatever wrongs we have endured in our lives. Because we know that your Son Jesus endured them all, and he overcame. And in his power, so can we. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.